Just appropriate, right? Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and I'm thrilled to be with you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. I haven't been here in a while, and you know, when Pastor Steve said I would be on the schedule this Sunday, I was like, yes, Manhasset, awesome. but before I get started, I have someone special here with me today. I mean, my wife, she's always coming with me, but I have my mom's in the house this morning. Could you just raise your hand, Mom? she's been the one to, you know, where brought me up in church from I was five years old. So it's been it's just a wonderful privilege to have her with us this weekend. So if you've been with us for the past several weeks, we've been going through the Bible, and we've been talking about this topic or this series, Divine Interruptions. And what we've been seeing is where we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been seeing where God has been dealing with individuals, and he's been interrupting their lives, he's been interrupting their agenda to bring about a wider purpose, to bring about his glory in the lives of individuals. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to look, we're going to continue in the book of Acts, but we're going to see where God just doesn't interrupt the life of one individual, but he interrupts the program of the church. Because what's going on here is that at its inception, the church needs to deal with some fundamental issues before it can spread out and go wider. Does that make sense? And so this morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 11. And if you have your Bible, it's going to be page 1103. And if you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen. All right. And so our topic for this morning is, look who is joining the church. Look who is joining the church. So Acts chapter 11. I'll read as you follow. As the apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God, The apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up into heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitations about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' Verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we want to say thank you for your presence in our midst. Father God, at times we just need your presence. We just need to know that you're there with us. We just need to know that you're with us even as we go through some of the storms of life. And so this morning, as we come under the teaching of your word, God, I pray, God, that you'll prepare our hearts and our minds, oh God, to receive that which you have in store for us. I pray, dear God, that this message will speak to each one of us individually and will address some of the concerns that we have, even as we engage the culture, even as we engage those who are around us. Will you bless this time? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as we're thinking about this topic this morning, look who is joining the church. All of us would be hard-pressed as you read the teachings of Jesus to find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus outlines what the church should look like. I would challenge you, any one of you here, if you can find that, please let me know, because I haven't found it. What you find Jesus doing is that he outlines a set of guiding principles and a set of spiritual attitudes that those who are called the church should have and should live by. You find attitudes, you find principles that we should live by as a church. What you do find in the Bible also is that you'll see where Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. And the Bible also tells me that he gave his life for the church. And so if he did all these things, it would suggest to me that the church of God is important to Jesus Christ. Amen? And if it is important to him, it is surely ought to be important to us. And so one of the questions that we have to grapple with this morning is, what is the church? Because the reality is that many people, even sometimes as believers, if you should admit, we're confused about what the church is. There are some of us in here that would think of the church as a building, or we have a structural view of the church where we're able to point to a building and we see a cross on it. We can look at the shape of the building and we can identify that that is the church. And so when someone comes to you and say, which church do you go to? You'll say, I go to Shelter Rock Church, which is located at 626 Plandome Road. And you say, yes, that is my church. And that's how some of us view the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I would suggest to you that that's a limited view of the church. There are others of us who would view the church from a historical standpoint, in terms of we look at the development of the church over its history and we would identify ourselves as either Catholic or Protestant, depending on which side of the fence you fall on. So there's a structural where you think of the building, there's historical where we think of Protestants or Catholics, and then there are others who think of the church in terms of its denominations. And so, you know, when we meet someone new, we say, are you Baptist? Are you Presbyterian? Are you a Pentecostal? Or, you know, and some of us, we're just mixed up all in between. But we look at the church as predominantly denominational. But may I suggest to you that none of those truly represent what the church is. The church of Jesus Christ is a group of people who has been called out of the world, and who subscribe to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and who are also committed to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter where they go. That is the church. The church is not a building. It's not a denomination. No, the church is a group of people. Amen? Amen. And so as you look at the church, as it started out in Jerusalem, its epicenter, and as it starts to propagate and as it starts to move out into the culture at large, you find that people are starting to gravitate towards the church. God is doing a new thing. He's on the move and he's doing something wonderful. And how many of us know that wherever there is a signs and wonders, wherever there is something happening, people go there? Oh, you don't want to talk to me. People go there, right? And so God is doing a new thing, and what he does here is that he takes the senior pastor of the church at this time, gives him a vision, sends him out, because God has to allow the church to grapple with some fundamental issues about its structure, its identity, and who it's going to include or exclude from the people that are gathering together. And so that's what we're going to look at in this text this morning. The issues that the church had to struggle with as it was forming at its inception. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, could you turn with me to Acts chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. I don't know about you, but you know that the church is in a mess when the people, when the believers start to criticize the senior pastor. Okay. Okay. That's what is happening here. Peter, who was the primary leader of the church at the time, he goes out under direction of the Holy Spirit, and he goes into this Gentile man's house, Cornelius. And if you were here last week, Pastor Kevin dealt with that, Acts chapter 10. And that is just something that a pastor doesn't do. A Jewish pastor, that's not what you do. You don't go into the house of a Gentile, much less to eat with them. That's just not something you do. And so what the church does here is that, you know, word gets back to Jerusalem before the pastor got back. And you can just imagine some of the conversations they were having. Oh, Lord, oh, pastor, he's gone loco. He's gone crazy. Man, we're going to have to get him out of office, you know. And so as Peter comes back, the first thing that he's confronted with is criticism. May I suggest to you that when God is doing something awesome and doing something wonderful in your life, especially as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't let anyone deter you from moving out under the anointing and under the word of God. Do you see? And so Peter now stood up and he's about to give a defense for what he did. And so as we continue, the Bible tells us that what they criticize him for, it says, you went into the house of an uncircumcised man. Not only that, but you ate with them. And if, as many of us know this morning, that the Jewish people at this time, you know, they wanted nothing to do with Gentile people. They wanted absolutely nothing to do with them. And one of the reasons for that is, do you remember when they were caught away into Babylon, when they were kept, brought away into the Babylonian captivity? After they came back out of that, they forbid intermarriage. And as the years progressed, they became increasingly hostile to the Gentiles and vice versa. Not only that, this Roman man, Cornelius, he was a Roman. And if you know anything about the history of that time, the Roman government had invaded their country and they were occupying their country. And so there was nothing but hostility between these two groups. And the question is, how dare you go into the house of an uncircumcised man, a Gentile, and eat with him? If you look at Acts chapter 10, you'll see where Peter not only went to this man's house and just went for brunch. The Bible says that he stayed there a few days. And I don't know about you, but they have a saying, when you're in Rome, you do what? And so if Peter is in a Roman man's house, guess what he's eating? He's not eating kosher food. He's not eating Jewish food. I guarantee you that he's not. Chances are he's eating the same food that the Gentiles are eating. And I'm thankful to God because God prepared Peter's heart the day before to say, don't you ever call anything that I consider clean, unclean. And so God had prepared Peter for that encounter. So he went and he ate with them. He dined with them. He supped with them. But something happened as he went. And the point I want to make here is this, that God had to interrupt the church program and allow the church to re-examine its concept of God's grace. God had to interrupt the church. And what he had to do is that he had to allow the church to re-examine its concept of God's grace. And here's the truth that I want to leave with you this morning, is that when believers in the church have a narrow view of God's grace, they will build walls to separate instead of building bridges to connect. Whenever we have a narrow view of what God's grace means, we will always build walls instead of building bridges. And what is happening here, we see we're a group of believers who were predominantly Jewish in its makeup. The church was predominantly Jewish in its makeup. And the fundamental question that they had to deal with here was whether or not they were going to allow Gentiles to be part of the body of Christ. In other words, they had a very narrow view of God's grace. And I'm so thankful because Paul deals with this issue in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. I'll turn there. You don't have to turn there. It says here, "For he himself," talking about Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who has made the two groups one," and look at this, "and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." In other words, these two groups were antagonistic towards each other. There was hostility that divided them. And what Paul is saying that when Christ died, he died to break down that wall of hostility. And let me continue. And he said, "By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." What is Paul saying here? That when he died on the cross, he died to tear down walls and build bridges. Do you see? And as believers of Jesus Christ, that is what we are called to do. We're not called to see people just based on their external features, because that is a non-essential. How many of us know that? Sometimes we focus on non-essential and make it essential, and we destroy everything. Do you see? Because my skin color is not essential to who I am. Oh Lord, the way I speak is not essential to who I am. What makes me is the spirit that is within me. What makes you is the spirit that is within you. What makes you is the image of God that is impressed on every human being that is created. Amen. What that means is that it doesn't matter if you're able or disabled. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're black or you're white. It doesn't matter if you're pink or you're yellow. What matters is that the image of God has been imprinted on your heart, and that gives you value. Amen. Amen, someone. That gives you your value. So what the church had to struggle with and grapple with was, how would it view? What was its view of God's grace? Was it going to be limited, or was it going to be expanded? I was looking at the text this morning, and I came across the word reconcile, because Paul talks about reconciliation and how God has given us the ministry of reconciliation and everything like that. And I looked up what the word reconciliation means. And it means adjusting for differences. Adjusting for differences. Could you turn to your person next to you, if you don't mind, please, and just say to them, "The grace of God allows for differences." Some of you are like, "Pastor, did you just say, that's a difference this morning. Could you allow for that?" The grace of God adjusts for differences. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's continue. In the interest of time, we're just going to jump down to verse 15, because, man, we have a lot that we could cover here, but let's just jump down to verse 15. It says here, this is Peter talking. It says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered that the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 17, "So if God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" I have a question for you. How many of us this morning has ever received a gift? All right, I'm going to ask that question one more time. You know, come on. How many of us this morning, have you ever received a gift? Good. Awesome. How many of us know that there's power in a gift? Some of us might have grown up in family where you knew who the favorite was by the gift they received. Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand, please. Do not raise your hands, okay? Right? And, you know, man, I got the same old sweater. I got the same old toothbrush. I got the same old whatever. But Sally and Jane, man, they got the newest Nintendo system. Oh, my goodness. They got the newest Game Boy. Some of you don't know what Game Boy is, but that's all right. So they got the newest Sega system. You don't know what that is. Yeah. But you knew who the favorite was by the gift they received. And the reality is that some of us have been scarred by that. Do you see? And the Bible tells us of a story of Jacob and his son Joseph. Everybody knew that Joseph was his daddy's favorite. Why? Because he got a coat of many colors. And the Bible tells me that I don't know if... Okay. I don't know if Jacob knew, but you know, let me leave that alone. Regarding, the Bible tells me that it caused strife in the family to the extent where the other boys in the family wanted to kill Joseph because he was daddy's favorite. May I tell you this morning that God does not have favorites in the house. I'm going to say that one more time. Our daddy does not have favorites in the house. And because there is power in a gift, we see what had to happen here. Here is a group of believers. Here's a group of Jewish believers who at the beginning received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that authenticated, that validated that God was with them. As they continued and as the church was spreading out, here are the Gentiles now who they're a little bit suspect about whether or not they should be in the family of God. But what God does is that he gives them the same gift he gave them and say, listen, because I don't play favorite, I'm going to show you that they too should be in the family of God. God does not play favorites. And so he gave these Gentiles the gift of the Holy Spirit to authenticate their entrance and belonging in the body of Christ. What the point I want to make here is that is this, that at this early stage in the church's life, the church had to reevaluate its place in God's plan. It had to reevaluate its place in God's plan. When God poured out this gift, are they going to be the one to block what God is doing? Or are they going to be an open door to say, all are welcome in the body of Christ? The gift of God is available to everyone who seek him. Jews and Gentiles. Everyone. A few weeks ago, we in the Johnsons' household, we've been watching the Chronicles of Narnia series and everything like that. And one of our daughters, at the end of the third one, she made an astute observation. She said to Mommy, Mommy, it seems as though Aslan has a favorite. What? Something. Seems as though Aslan has a favorite. So what do you mean? Seems as though every time that the children go to Narnia, that Aslan appears to Lucy. Okay. Every time. So we're like, okay. How do you respond to that? Because on the surface, it seems that that is the case, right? But the answer to that is not that Aslan appears to Lucy every time they go to Narnia. This is the truth. The truth is that God will reveal himself to those who seek him. And so if you're not seeking God, don't expect to find him. But if the person next to you, my God, is seeking God in prayer, is seeking God in fasting, is seeking God in his word, and God all of a sudden shows up in their life and does something wonderful, don't envy that person. That person is seeking God. And that is what happened, because every time the children went to Narnia, it was always Lucy who was looking out and saying, where's Aslan? Oh, I see Aslan. Nobody believed her, but she... And all of a sudden, he appeared to her. the grace of God is available to everyone who seek him. Amen. Amen? The Gentiles were seeking God. This man Cornelius was seeking God, and God showed up and gave him the same gift that he gave the Jewish believers. There was a Jewish Pentecost, and guess what? There was a Gentile Pentecost. Amen? Turn to somebody next to you and say, our daddy doesn't have favorites. All right, let me continue. So the church, at its inception, it had to re-examine its concept of God's grace. Was it going to be limited or was it going to be expanded? Number one. Number two, it had to reevaluate its place in God's plan. Was it going to block or was it going to open the doors of the church to those who are different from them? And then finally, the church had to reconsider its response to God's harvest. It had to reconsider its response to God's harvest. Let's look at verse 18. It says, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. When you think of a harvest, you're thinking about a crop that is ripe and ready to be for reaping, ready to be put into the storehouse, ready to be put in that place where it's secure. That's what a harvest is. And when Jesus was on the earth and he was teaching, he says, the harvest, it's ripe, but the laborers are few. And so what you do, you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his vineyard. Right? And the question now becomes, as God is harvesting people who are seeking him, as God is pouring out his spirit on those who are seeking him, what is the church response going to be? In Jesus' teaching, he taught by parables, didn't he? And a few of the parables that he taught is found in Luke chapter 15, where he talks about the lost sheep. How this lady lost the sheep, this person lost the sheep and went out, sought it and found it. And when the sheep came back into the fold, my God, there was a great celebration. Continues and he talks about a lost coin, how this lady lost this coin and she searched the entire house. And when she found the coin, my God, there was great celebration. Then he talks about the lost son. How this one had walked away from the fold. But when he came back to the fold, oh my God, they killed the fatted calf. And there was a great celebration in the house for this one son that was lost. And now he's found. And the church was at this crossroad. The church was at this point, this turning point at its inception to say, how are you going to respond when God is bringing them in from the outside, when God is saving souls? And yes, your response is great when they look like you. Your response is great when they talk like you. Your response is great when they live in the same community that you live in. Your response is great when they eat the same food that you eat, when they do the same activities that you do. But God is saying, what is your response going to be when those who is saving looks different, talks different, has a different educational level, is a different status than you? What is your response going to be? Are you going to object? Are you going to resist? Or are you going to do what the church did? The Bible says that they shifted from objection to praise. They were no longer saying, look at who is joining the church. They were saying, look at who is joining the church. It's a difference. They shifted from resisting what God is doing to praising God for what he's doing. And this morning, may I suggest to you this morning that when God starts to save the prostitute, when God starts to save the drug addict, when God starts to save the homeless, what is your response going to be? Are you going to sit beside him and like shimmy over like, oh Lord, look who is joining the church? Or are you going to say, look who is joining the church? Do you see? The church had to re-examine its concept of God's grace. Are they going to be narrow-minded, or are they going to open up the doors? They had to re-evaluate their place in God's plan. Are they going to become the hospital that they should be, or are they going to come to shut the doors to the church and reject these people? And finally, they had to reconsider, are we going to celebrate or are we going to throw a fit when God is bringing those who are different from us in the church? The reality is those are the things that we have to deal with today. And what God is saying, I don't want you to build walls anymore. I want you to build bridges. For some of us, it's going to be the person on the job. You need to start building a bridge. For some of us, it's going to be the neighbor next door that, you know what, you don't like them because of what, no. God is saying, no, tear down that wall. I want you to build a bridge. For some of us, it's going to be the person in the home, a husband, a spouse, a brother, a sister. God is saying, I want you to tear down that wall of hostility and begin to build bridge. Because our job as believers, our job as the church is to connect with people so that they can experience the grace of God through us and we can have peace with them. Amen? Could you stand to your feet with me this morning? Praise team, could you come? Thank you. As you think through this, the Bible says that they rejoice. Because even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. The reality is this morning that God wants to interrupt your life and give you his best gift, Jesus Christ. That's his best gift. So this morning, if you're here and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your day. This is your day. Don't let this moment slip you. Don't let this moment pass. This is your day to receive his best gift. The question is, are you going to accept it or are you going to reject it? Those are the only two options. No middle choice. No neutral ground. Are you going to accept it or are you going to reject it? May I suggest to you, accept his gift, because that's when your life begins. That's how your life begins. Could you bow your head with me? Father God, we just want to say thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that draws us close to you. I pray, dear God, for every person this morning who is under the sound of my voice who may not know you as Lord and Savior of their lives. Father God, your word tells us that you're standing at the door and you're knocking. You're not going to push the door down. You're not going to tear it down. No, you're going to stand there and knock. But it's up to us to open that door. Pray, dear God, that a person who doesn't know you this morning, they will open their heart's door and invite you in so that they might have new life in you. God, for those of us who proclaim your name, who considers ourselves to be the church of God, I pray, dear God, that we'll no longer be wall builders, but we'll be bridge builders. Reconciling people back to you. Sharing the hope of the gospel with them and letting them know that, listen, you don't have to live the way you've been living anymore. There is hope in Jesus Christ. I pray, dear God, that we'll be committed to this mission. That we'll be committed to this work. But above all, God, that we'll be committed to you. To let the church be the church. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives. And we tell you thanks In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.